to Psalm 12. And if you would stand with me now as we read his word. To the choir master, according to the Shemoneth, the Psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, there is a battle of words before us. There are lies and vileness around us. And Father, there are even lies and vileness in our heads and in our hearts. Father, cut off the reach and the work of lies. May it be that you would cease the lies in our head and in before us. And may the truth and the power of your word resonate before us as a refuge and a security for those. And may we long for the protection of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Children, today I'm going to give you a softball if you're paying attention. I don't know if you know what that means. A softball question, meaning it's really easy. You know, I always had a hard time hitting softballs more than baseballs. I never quite understood that. I think it was because of the arc, and I always would miss softballs. So softballs were usually the ones that I missed. But I'm going to give you an easy question today if you were paying attention to the passage. What is the ninth commandment? Is it because so many people know the answer, so many of the children know the answer to this, they're too modest to say it out loud? What is the ninth commandment? What's that? What? Give me the longer version of that. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Essentially, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not be those who are not truthful. You could hear here in the reading of the word in Psalm 12, it is obviously talking about the conditions of those who are around telling lies. Today, as we go into this passage, which is a short passage, I want you to think of three different types of lies, and it shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be hard at all to be thinking about the types of lies that we encounter as God's people. And as we consider going into the mindset of this particular psalm, it should be one that's easy for us to want to call out to God and say, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. It is a desperate place that it seems like that everywhere that you can see, everywhere that you can hear, there is nothing but liars and lies. That's the atmosphere of this particular psalm. The first kind of lie I want you to be thinking about is cultural lies, the things that you see within our culture. And I want to incorporate inside of that not just the things that you would see maybe in the movies and the stars that are around us, but the politicians and the leaders in this culture. And I would also want to incorporate inside of that the leaders and the movements that you see within the church, or people who proclaim to be of Christ but are full of lies. And we hear these lies. In fact, there was a debate this past week, and it was the third debate, or actually the second debate, right? There was a town hall on the second one. But what are we doing when we are considering all of the things that are going on right now in this particular election? We are listening. Everyone is listening, and everyone is very quick to be pointing out and highlighting the lies. Who's going to tell us the truth? Is there anyone who can speak the truth for 5 or 10 minutes without telling a lie? And then those who are typically those who we would consider to be on our side, how quickly will it be that we, conservative people, I guess you could say, in some respects, in our zeal to speak against those who we would consider to be our enemy, how quick will it be that we will also promote lies? So again, the cultural lies being the first thing, and then the second thing, personal lies. Yes, these are the lies that we tell. Sometimes it's not even with words. Sometimes it's just in how we present ourselves. Sometimes it's not necessarily untruthful things, but how we posture ourselves before one another and what we say. And then lastly, I want you to think about demonic lies. And with demonic lies, there's two different kinds of demonic lies. I think we have the lies that you hear from Satan, that are a mixture of lies you're telling yourself, and that Satan is just constantly magnifying and amening with you. And then the lies that you think about other people, or how you think about the other person, and how Satan will encourage you to twist your perception of things, your perception of people. So again, cultural lies, personal lies, and demonic lies. Here in this particular circumstance, there were plenty of circumstances where everyone, it seems, to be a liar in this particular psalm. The psalmist was looking for just one godly one. It's like Elijah. He feels that he is alone. Everywhere he looks, there is some sort of deception. And as we look at this, we can quickly put our mind and our focus upon the cultural lies. And I think God wants us to have a respite from that also. He wants us to contemplate all of the lies that we're hearing around us amongst the children of man. But again, just like all of the Psalms, we have to let this Psalm go closer to us and closer to home, for us to have the confidence of being able to proclaim this song loudly. We have to be those who contemplate our own personal lies. And it's not just a matter of when we speak truth or not truth, but it really boils down to what we think. And that's where we go into these demonic lies, which are lies that attack us and attack our own soul, but then lies that promote in us thoughts that will attack others. Without encountering all three of those particular types of lies, we really have no right to be able to sing this psalm, to proclaim this psalm, to proclaim it with honesty, but also to proclaim it with hope. Because as many psalms do, this particular psalm starts out with a bit of hopelessness. No one is telling the truth. Everywhere I go, there is no truth. And so we hear the lies of those around us. We hear the lies being said, that it's actually the words that are being twisted and manipulated that will bring profit according to the wicked. It says, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us who master over us. Doesn't it seem that when we look at the political scene today, that it's not based upon merit, it's not based upon policy, it's based upon perception? I think somebody was talking about that this weekend, that that's the game. That's who wins, is who can get the type of perception that will bring forth the type of power that will benefit them. If they can create a perception, it doesn't really matter what the truth is. They're going to win. And then when we are in that circumstance, when we're hearing the lies, what does it encourage in us? It encourages us anxiety, frustration, bitterness, and turmoil. But unfortunately, just like all children copy the sins of their fathers, we as a people practice the same thing. We learn from example as we see those who are supposed to be leaders before us, supposed to be leaders of truth. We begin to learn how to use the same tactics. Haven't you noticed? I mean, I remember thinking back during the Obama administration when he was running and when things were going on, you would see how all of the Republicans, they would get so zealous in their hate for Obama that they would start twisting the truth to magnify their purposes. And then the same game is being played on the other side. There's enough lying going on with us without us having to magnify it in either direction. It is very much like the condition here in the psalm. There are plenty of lies to go around. And then we have this image where the proclamation to the Lord, calling for the Lord to cut off flattering lips. Are y'all imagining what that looks like? Are you quickly squeamish enough to not even want to think about the idea? Here we are telling God to cut off flattering lips. It's a pretty heinous scene. Again, I think this particular psalm, the atmosphere of this psalm is a pretty gritty atmosphere. I think the music that would go along with this wouldn't be a very flowery kind of song. It would be one that, to have its effect, you'd want to turn up. It's the kind of psalm that other people would be like, turn that down. That's just too hard to hear. And then to have the image, probably would get some kind of rating in some songs. If you had it out on Apple Music now, it might have explicit on it. Cutting the lips, flattering lips. What a painful scene to think about. But this is showing us how much God hates lies. If you think about it, when you have a circumstance, whenever there are lies being put before you, it just unravels any kind of opportunity to be able to do anything with. If you think about it in any kind of relationship, if there is a lie in the middle of the relationship that has not been acknowledged and repented of, that relationship is on hold. If you are in a relationship, whether you're an employer and an employee, as soon as the employee or employer tell a lie, everything is uncertain. It is a destructive, fruitless thing. This is why God hates it. It's so unfruitful and so destructive that he does hate lying lips. He hates it. And we should hate it also. And the posture of this song is to encourage us to hate lying. But we need to be truthful to ourselves of how this really is much closer to home and much more personal than we act. In fact, it's much easier for us, and we did this some at the men's retreat, sit around and just talk about all of the lies of the politicians and the people who are moving and shaking things in this world. It's an easier thing to do. We have plenty of ammunition, but we're not really comfortable with sitting around and just talking about how much we lie each day. We might get to that occasionally. There may be a moment of conviction and honesty where we'll go there, but it's not very comfortable. I want to take a moment, and I'm always a little leery when there's some reading here. I'm going to stop and pause throughout some of this reading, but I want to read for you the question and the answer to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 144 and 145. And I really like how they've articulated. I like the language that they use, and it really is helpful because, you know, I'm just doing sermon prep because here it is. I'm doing Psalm 12. I decided to go ahead and stick with it. Looks like there's some good stuff in here. It's election season. What a great passage. You know, it's talking about lying. It seemed like it was a softball for me to go to this particular passage and keep going. And so I'm thinking, well, let's, you know, I'm going to go to the Westminster Confession like I do sometimes when I'm preparing for a sermon. And as I'm reading this, the articulate language and the power of this word, which is basically accumulating an understanding of the scripture as a whole and how the scripture presents truth and lies and what it says about truth and lies. And then it articulates it down into these paragraphs, these long paragraphs of how we are to understand the ninth commandment. So children, I hope if any of you didn't know what the ninth commandment is today, I hope you remember that the ninth commandment is basically, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that's really the most helpful articulation of it, because a lot of times we're thinking, well, I told the truth. I don't know why they're so mad. But are you doing something that's harming your neighbor? And the Westminster Confession of Faith does a good job talking about even telling the truth in the wrong context and with manipulation is basically breaking the ninth commandment. Listen to me here, if you can. It says, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and all other things, whatsoever a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring and rejoicing in their good name. Now, this is a lot different than just simply being down to the word of whether it's a lie or truth or whether it's fact or not fact. I mean, have you noticed that on social media, there's a lot of fact checking going on, and we all know that it's really information control. We know that it's not just because there's these people looking for justice and truth out there and wanting to make sure that we're only truthful. It's information control. And so the goal in their endeavor, and many times the goal in our endeavor, is to even use truth, not for the good name of our neighbor, but to tear them down. You ever seen this on the playground or in your home where one of the kids is doing something good and they get praise from a parent or someone else and another sibling says, but he did this. Was that truth? Yes. What was the reason for that truth? To humble the other person, to bring them down, to strike against their good name. But you couldn't wait to like, no, let's level the playing ground here. No, yes, I know they washed the dishes, but he didn't do it yesterday. Where does that come from? Was there typically a humble place of that child's heart to say, oh, I long for truth and justice to be had, for the name and the glory of the Lord, I am going to do for the sake of my brother and for the sake of everyone else, so there wouldn't be any misleading, I'm going to speak a moment of truth for the love of my neighbor. Of course not. We know that. And I love this articulate language here, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving and desiring and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, and a ready receiving of a good report. A ready receiving of a good report. You know, a lot of people think that sometimes the Westminster Divines are seeming cold and sterile. Well, they're getting down to the heart and to the place of where we really are. Are we people who, when we are encountering particularly not just our neighbors and family, but our enemies, are we longing for an opportunity of hearing a good report about our neighbor? Or are we people that are just juicy, ready for juicy, bad gossip? I mean, I could be having conversations with people about good things that someone is doing, and people around, they'll be kind of aloof to it. But if you say something about, well, they did this one thing, or man, it's like all of a sudden our ears perk up. It means there's something in our hearts. There's a place where the Lord is not yet done with his work in redeeming us and bringing us to a place of truth. It says, a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit, bring in, to receive of an evil report concerning them. Discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. Love and care for our own good name. Defending it when it requireth. Now, I like that. Defending it when it requireth. That doesn't mean constantly promoting your own name. It gets to a little more in the next question. Keeping of lawful promises. Studying and practicing whatsoever is true, honest, lovely, and good report. I can't remember in what reading or prayer I've heard this morning. I think it was a psalm that maybe Brian was reading, that as we praise the Lord, that we will also learn to keep our oaths, to keep our vows, I think is what it says. We are people who are tremendously bad at keeping our word and what we're going to do. We can't even keep the important things or our vows to our spouses, and to our children, to our church. It's not important to us when we say we're going to do something and we don't do it. We don't show up. We don't fulfill it. It doesn't grieve us when we make a mistake. We're like, we all make mistakes. I'm not saying that our brains are so great that we should remember every single thing, but we don't discipline our minds, and we know it well that we put ourselves in positions where we can remember some of the dumbest things, but forget our commitments to each other. And it's because it's not something of value to us. It's not something that we really long for. And here the psalmist is saying that the pure words of God are like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. It's a precious thing. God's word is a precious thing. And as we bear his name, our words should be considered to be those that are also pure and precious to the hearer. Do we care whether or not we have a reputation of being one who is trustworthy and able to follow through on what we say? Now, that's the positive question. The negative question here is 145. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing truth, the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature. Is that how you say it? Judicature? Giving false evidence, suborning false witness, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause. Like that, wittingly? It's showing a conniving, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous. It means giving a reward to someone who is wicked. It's a twisting of the truth when you do that. You're celebrating unrighteousness and wickedness. And the righteous according to the work of the wicked. It means you're treating those who are righteous wickedly as if they are wicked. Forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence and a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a report from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably. I like that. Speaking the truth unseasonably. You know what that means? That means when you say something and it's not the right season for it. That happens a lot. I think one of us were talking last night about how sometimes we can be right, but we can still be a jerk. That falls into that category. Sometimes we can say something truthfully, but we're being a jerk. We're not thinking about the other person, or we're not doing it in a loving way. We're just being a jerk. I think it says it in there somewhere. I must have missed it. Or maliciously to a wrong end, perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions. Some of these words are a little hard, but here's where it starts to get down really clean and easy. It says, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, tale-bearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, being rash, harsh, and this partial censoring. I like that word. It's like sometimes it really is getting down to the heart of how we know we think about things, and how we will show this partial disapproval that just kind of puts sand inside of them and in their ears to hurt them. Misconstructing intentions. Man, I'm really bad about that. About thinking about what's going on. And then that's where this demonic lies come in, where you start assuming the worst in someone, and then Satan just comes right in behind you and agrees with you fully, and you misconstruct why they did what they did, because you think you have it all figured out, and you think you know the person so well that you've already judged them to a fullest, when there's really not the evidence there. You've constructed a person that's not even in the reality, and then you react to them, and you may even speak of them in that way. Flattering words that are untruthful. And then get this, I love this word. It couldn't just go with one. They said, vainglorious boasting. That's a word I'm going to start using, vainglorious. You know, it's vain, and this glorifying of yourself boasting is words that you're talking about yourself that are just vain and empty, and you're just glorifying and lifting up yourself with this boasting is so unnecessary. And a lot of us do it sometimes just by talking too much about ourselves. Some of us can't put a wall between our thoughts and our words, and we just keep everything as a commentary for other people to hear. And it's some kind of lie. It's some kind of misconstruction of the truth that we feel. And sometimes it's because we have a low perception of ourselves, actually. that we feel like we need to build up the perception in other people's minds, and it's not a trusting of the Lord. It's not a patience in the Lord. I think I've said enough here to make us understand just how what we see here in this election year, when we look around us and we dwell and we get so frustrated and so angry and we say, we're so sick and tired of the politicians, we're so sick and tired of the senators, we're so sick and tired of the lawyers, we're so sick and tired of the leaders of the church who misconstrue and mislead people. The Westminster Confession of Faith has taken the whole counsel of God and has looked at what Jesus says when he tells us to consider our own hearts, and given us this very articulate language to understand, where is your heart? Where is your truthfulness? Where is your heart toward your neighbor? That in when you hear some kind of bad report about your neighbor, does it cause you to mourn and sorrow and long for an opportunity to help them, to cover their sins even for a season, not to make it go away in a deceptive way, but to not break them down, but to give them opportunity for repentance and hope and forgiveness? Well, in this particular passage, we are not left without hope. We are not left with the first verse that there's no one around. We're not left with the liars being victorious. We're not left with even considering, is there even any hope for my own heart and a hope for my own words and my own lips? It says that God says, here comes his word, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. Where do we go for refuge in this particular time? When we hear lies, when we see even our own lies, where do we go to find hope? We go to the words of God. As we consider the lying words of Satan, and we consider the lying words of ourselves, and we consider the lying words of the world, we go to the only place where there is complete confidence that there is truth, and that is the Word of God. Last question, children. I don't normally quiz like this, but I like to do it every once in a while. Children, when in the Bible, and I've asked you all this before, so you should know this, it's another softball. What was the first sin ever recorded in the Bible? That's what most people think. And it's a good answer, but it is not the first sin recorded in the Bible. Eve eating the fruit was not the first sin recorded in the Bible. Yes. What did he do? He was jealous, but in the Bible, as we're reading through the Bible, from the very beginning of the Bible, what did Satan do to commit the first sin? Well, that's not the first thing recorded in the Bible. We're going back, and you're going to have to go a little further to see that. But what happens with Adam and Eve? What? He lied. He lied to Eve. So you're kind of right, Kate. I mean, it's right there in the same scenario. But the first sin recorded is the lie of Satan. About what? About eating the fruit. But what was he saying? And who said the opposite? God said that you are not to eat this or you will die. And Satan was lying about God's word. And so we see in the very beginning the roadmap. If you want to stop listening to lies, if you want to find refuge, If you want to find life and if you want to find hope, you find it in the Word of God. In John 15, 7 through 11, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. The Word of God is love. The Word of God is joy. The Word of God is fruitful life in opposition to the death of the lies of Satan. The reason why the words are true are not just because the Lord will keep his word, is because his words are life. That Jesus Christ himself is called the Word of God. That is where we need to be. When we are hearing all of the lies all around us, we take root and dig in him. There are so many people I have, evangelical friends, who are telling people online to vote for Biden because Trump is a big liar and he's mean and he's an adulterer and all these different things. And because Jesus wouldn't want someone like Trump in office. And I know that these particular people have abandoned the word. I'm not telling you who to vote for in the sense of voting for Trump. I'm saying that I know that these people who would say to vote for someone who promotes the death of infants in the womb and promotes a very policy of stealing and who promotes every broken commandment you can think of and say that Christ would say that, that is just like Satan. And it is not based upon the Word of God. It is not based upon the full counsel of God. But I also know that when we are thinking and planning our day, when we are planning our ministries, even when we are dealing with one another and as we're dealing with conflict in our own marriages and dealing with our children and dealing with things at work, we do the same work of Satan by twisting our perceptions about one another and speaking in a way that brings hurt. And in his word, we will encounter that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be cleansed from that. We will find hope in that. Jesus says that if you abide in me, you will abide in my word. If you will abide in my commandments, you will abide in my love. There at the end, when Jesus says, he shows that people are no longer walking with him. He turns to the disciples, to the 12, and he says, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It is his words. It is the word. Abide in it. Find hope in it. In that particular place in John in chapter 6, the Pharisees were arguing about why Jesus said that he was the bread of life. And he says, surely if you do not eat of my bread and drink of my blood, you have no hope. You will only be left to the place of lies. So let us dwell in his word. Let us dwell at his table with a hope of his salvation.